Okay, it is great to see each of you here, and you came back for chapter 2. Let's bow before the Lord. Father, thank you for what we've been able to share concerning fathers, concerning the role of fathers, concerning you as our Heavenly Father. We're very grateful, Father, for your design for the family. Very grateful for the fathers you have brought into our lives, for the families you have brought to our church. Father, may we together serve you well in the name of Jesus. Guide and direct our time now as we look into your word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Take your Bibles and find the book of Ruth, and we're in Ruth chapter 2. And this morning we're going to meet the last important character that we haven't met, Mr. Boaz. Mr. Boaz. Okay, just to kind of review, the book of Ruth, I mentioned, is historical narrative. It means it tells a story. Nobody wrote the book of Ruth in order to drive home doctrinal truth. The book of Ruth is written, actually when we get to chapter 4, we'll consider some possibilities for why it's in Scripture. It's just this beautiful little story, and it has some applications and some principles, and we'll try to look at those. But it is historical narrative. We looked at chapter 1 last week, and we kind of considered the theme from that, working at the consideration of how do you handle adversity? When things don't turn out the way you want them to, the way you expect them to, the way you plan them to, how do you deal with that? And so we had to meet the main characters. Elimelech, the father of this family, name means "my God is king." His wife, Naomi, her name means fair or pleasant or possibly lovely. They have two boys, Mahlon and Chilion, and they were probably sickly kids from the start. Mahlon means sickness or disease. Chilion means destruction or pining. And there were the daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. We looked at where Bethlehem is, just about 5 miles south of Jerusalem, right west from the northern tip of the Dead Sea, and where Moab is. We talked about where Moab, the land of Moab, the people of Moab came from. Ruth 1 starts out, now it happened in the days of the judges judging, and so it sets the context, the historical and cultural context for the book, and that's important. There are a couple of things that are important to understand about the days when the judges were judging. The first thing is this cycle that reoccurs repeatedly, numerous times in the book of Judges. I'd never stop to count how many times it happens, but it just, you can outline the book of Judges by this repeated cycle and just change the names. Israel sins, God judges Israel, maybe by defeat from some foreign country or tribe or a famine. And the people then are suffering. And as a result of that, they repent and cry out to God. And God, in response to their change of heart, their return to Him, raises up a judge who leads the people to throw off this foreign army or whatever and delivers Israel. And then Israel enjoys a period of peace. And when they get comfortable again, the whole cycle repeats. The other thing that you need to understand about the book of Judges is that there was a lot of chaos. The last verse of the book of Judges says, "And there was no king in Israel in those days. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Every man was a law unto himself." So there's no central government, there's no central authority, there's no central leadership. So families play a very important role then, because basically the family is the authoritarian structure of society in those days. So we talked about Naomi's adversity. A series of things happen. It's almost like you're reading Job chapter 1. You know, just thing one after another after another. There is a famine in the land. That really starts it out. And they have to go to Moab because they hear that there's food in Moab. And they get down to Moab and Elimelech dies. And then the two boys marry Moabite women. And then both of them die. And you think, how much more can this woman endure? You know, what does she have to go through? What did she do? Oh no, that would be the disciples would have asked that. Okay. Both sons die. So Naomi decides, after she's been there about 10 years, she hears that God has visited his people again and that there's food in Bethlehem. So she decides to go back, the decision to return. And she discusses it with her two daughters-in-law, and she says, you know, you girls go back to your home, to your mom, to your dad, and may God grant you grace to find peace in the home of your husband, you know, next husband, your new husband. And they both say, no, we're going with you. And she reasons with them, oh, there's no point in that. Go home. And Orpah does. But you have this beautiful commitment from Ruth in verses 15 through 18. It's just absolutely stunning, the commitment that she makes to her mother-in-law. Where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. And where you die, I will die. May God do so to me and more if anything but death separates us. And so Naomi is no fool. She realizes there's no sense arguing with this girl. She's coming with me. And so they go back to Bethlehem, and it creates a stir. The women say, oh, is this Naomi come back? And Naomi says, no, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Mara means bitterness. For the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. Call me Mara. And it's the beginning of the barley harvest. We talked about how you respond to adversity, and we looked at some different examples. Elimelech, we're not really told what his response was, but he dealt with it. He did what he had to do to provide for his family. There's no food in Bethlehem here. There was food in Moab, so he went. So he took practical steps to try to do what he could. Naomi became bitter. King Ahab, we looked at, I mentioned, it just happened to be in my Bible reading for that week. King Ahab, when he couldn't get his way, went to bed and rolled over, faced the wall, and pouted. Now, none of y'all are so childish as to do anything like that, I'm sure. Or Elijah, after this great conquest of the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, Jezebel says, okay, you kill my prophets, tomorrow by this time you're dead. And he takes his servant, he flees for the wilderness, he leaves his servant, he goes further, he's all by himself in a wilderness, a terrible, ugly place, all by himself, feeling sorry for himself, and he cries out to God and said, I've had enough. If this is the way you're going to deal with me, please take my life. Have you ever been that down? It's pretty far down. Ironically, just shortly after this great victory, there's this letdown. The danger. Or Job. I've mentioned before to some of you that there are a couple of verses in the Bible that just absolutely blow me away, and that one in Job is one of them. After Job has lost everything, Job falls down before God and worships. And I want to ask myself, how could he do that? Seven sons, three daughters, all of his animals, all of his wealth. He was the most wealthy man in that part of the area. And he, by the end of the day, just one right after another, he's left with nothing. And he worships. Absolutely just astounding. What is Naomi forgetting? She comes back and she says, I went out full, I've come back empty. You suggested several things that Naomi was forgetting. She had her health. She still had her property in Bethlehem. God has visited his people. She has friends still there. And oh, by the way, here's Ruth standing right next to her, who has just sworn lifelong allegiance to her. She's forgetting all sorts of things, just like we do sometimes. That old song, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. That's not only good psychology, that's good theology. Good theology. Sometimes we need to just sit down. That's, by the way, one of the benefits of a journal. One of the benefits of a journal. You can go back and read, remind yourself of God's blessings in days past. Okay. Even in times of affliction and loss, God wants us to respond in faith and obedience. God is good all the time. Regardless of what our circumstances might suggest, God is good all the time. Chapter 2. Ruth meets Boaz. So what we're going to do is we're going to go through this whole chapter, hopefully quickly, and then we're going to come back and we're going to look at a special theme that I want us to look at. And I am going to have to go kind of quickly. Verse 1, we are introduced to verses 1 through 3 really kind of gives the background. Of Ruth and Boaz meeting. Verse 1. Now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. The verse is just kind of thrown in there. It doesn't connect with anything, really. It just, you could put it in parentheses if you would. If this was a play, this would be an example of what they call foreshadowing. Foreshadowing. This is introducing something that at this point means nothing to us, really it doesn't matter, but it's going to be very significant later. Okay? Foreshadowing. Verse 2, Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain, after one in whose sight I might find favor. Okay? That word favor, you might just for fun underline that. It's going to occur two more times in this chapter. And I think they're significant. Ruth takes the initiative, says, please let me go glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I might find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Oh, maybe that's why we were introduced to Boaz back in verse 1. Because she's going to just happen to wander into the field that belongs to him. I've got that phrase, just happen to. Somebody once said that a coincidence is when God chooses to act anonymously. Okay. There's very little that you can see of God directly acting in this book, but you can see his hand behind the scenes all the time. You can see his hand behind the scenes all the time. Now, Dan already taught this morning, actually, the circumstances of the meeting. Verse 4, now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, may Yahweh be with you. They said to him, may Yahweh bless you. Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? The servant in charge of the reapers answered and said, she is a young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. Thus she came and has remained from the morning until now. She has been sitting in the house for a little while. Okay, the circumstances of the meeting. Does that happen to be actually Bethlehem? Okay. Jewish towns would have a town in the center, and people would build houses in the town. Now, you remember, Jewish lands were apportioned by tribe after Joshua fit the Battle of Jericho, you know, and they went across, and they apportioned the land, and the land was not to pass away from the tribe. If a family became so poor that they had to sell part of their property, they could only sell it for a period of years because at the year of Jubilee, every 50 years, the land would revert to the original family. But that's the land outside of the city. Inside the city, you could build a house and you could sell that and it's gone. You never get it back. I mean, unless you can buy it back. But it doesn't revert. But the land that would be built, that would be cultivated outside of the city, this is where the people would come and they would have plots of land and they would be assigned to each family and they would work that plot of land. So it says Boaz went out from the city, out to where the maidens, the reapers, were working on his field. So evidently he's a fairly well-to-do man. He has, actually there are a couple of groups of people that we're going to look at. He has the reapers, and they are evidently young ladies. He refers to them as his maids. And then he has servants who are over the reapers. So he has a hierarchy of people under him, and he comes out to greet them. And man, this is amazing. He greets them. This is boss. This is the boss coming out, okay? And he says to the reapers, may Yahweh be with you. It's a pretty nice boss, isn't it? It's interesting. I encourage you, go through the book of Ruth and look at every time, this is essentially a prayer. Every time a prayer is made in the book of Ruth, it is for somebody's blessing. Every time a prayer is offered in the book of Ruth, it is that God would bless somebody. I wonder how things would be different if we had so much more blessing in our prayers rather than asking. Okay, that was free. And then they said to him, this is the employees responding to their boss, may Yahweh bless you. What a great relationship it sounds like they have. What a great relationship. Okay, so there's the inner city, the core city. Outside then are the families' fields, and that's where they would go out to work their crops, and they would go home to their house inside the town. And notice that one at least had a wall around it. That was for protection. It's nice if you can build it up on a hill too. That wasn't always the case, but that's just, again, just gives you greater protection. The conversation, then Boaz said to Ruth, listen carefully, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Okay, those are the reapers I mentioned, my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants, those are the guys over the maids, over the reapers. Okay, so those are like the supervisors, and then the maids are the workers. I've commanded the servants not to touch you. When you're thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, said to him, why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me since I'm a foreigner? Boaz answered and said to her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother in the land of your birth and came to a people you did not previously know. Isn't it wonderful when sometimes gossip works right? There's been gossip about Ruth, but it's good gossip. People have been talking about her and how gracious it was that she left her homeland to come home with Naomi. Good gossip. Good gossip. So, just kind of, then verse 12. May Yahweh reward your work and your rages be full from Yahweh, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. There's another prayer of blessing. Then she said, I have found favor. Okay, that's that word. Remember you underlined back in verse 2 that I might find favor. Back in verse 10, why have I found favor? That's that word. And now he says, I have found favor in your sight. Three times that same word occurs. She was seeking favor. Guess what she found? Favor. For you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I'm not like one of your maidservants. So Boaz's gracious offer, hey, you just hang out with my maids, you can reap with them, you can glean with them. Remember, it was required in the Old Testament law that once you went through a field, you weren't allowed to go back a second time to see if you missed anything. You were required to leave that for the widows and the orphans and the aliens who didn't have any land and property of their own to be able to grow things on. You had to leave that for them to be able to come in and glean after you were done so they could have enough to live on. Okay? So Boaz is faithfully fulfilling the commandment of the law by leaving some for the gleaners. Ruth's curious response, why are you being so nice to me, basically? And then Boaz explains, hey, there's been gossip about you, and it's good gossip. I've heard everything that you've done on behalf of your mother-in-law. Ruth's grateful response.
Thank you.
And so, okay, they have the conversation at the meeting. And then the outcome of the meeting, verse 14. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here. You may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers. He served her roasted grain, and she ate and was satisfied and had some left. When she rose to glean, Boaz commanded his servant, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not insult her. Also you shall purposely pull out for her some grain from the bundles and leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening, and she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley.
Now, I'm not a farmer, so I'm going on somebody else's research on this. But I gather that wasn't just a normal one day's worth of gleaning. That was about a week and a half normal gleaning.
And Boaz had arranged it that way. He tells his workers, deliberately leave some for her to be able to find. And even just, drop some on the ground so that she can get. And so he's being extra nice to her. And it's very effective.
She took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also took it out and gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied. Her mother-in-law then said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed." There's another prayer of blessing. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz." Can you imagine Naomi's response to that?
Boaz.
Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed of Yahweh who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead." Again, Naomi said to her, "The man is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives." The results of the meeting, Ruth the Moabite has said, "Furthermore, he said to me, 'You shall stay close to my servants till I have finished all my harvest.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It's good, my daughter, that you go out with his maids so that others do not fall upon you in another field."
A gleaner would be vulnerable. And Boaz is going to take care of Ruth. He's going to protect her. He's going to make sure that she's safe. And
Naomi recognizes that. Verse 23, "So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law." Okay? So that's the story. Now go back with me to chapter 2, verse 1.
Ruth met Mr. Boaz. Now we're going to get to know a little bit about this guy, and we're going to look specifically at the description that's given to him in verse 1.
"Now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth." Okay?
That phrase is the translation of three words, Ish, Gibor, Chayil. Okay? Notice the H has a dot under it. That means you gutturalize it. Okay? It kind of needs to scrape across the roof of your mouth when you say it. If you say it smoothly, you're not saying it correctly, and you may want to have a towel to offer to the person in front of you when you're done. Okay. The word ish just means man. It means male as opposed to female. Ish instead of ishah. Okay. So ish just means man. Gibor is the word for a fighting man, a man of valor, a valiant man. It's interesting. In Deuteronomy, there's this verse that has created all sorts of controversy in churches. It says that a woman shall not wear that which pertains to a man. But it's not ish. It's gibor. A woman shall not wear that which pertains to a valiant fighting man. Not saying that a woman shouldn't wear jeans or slacks or pants. Back in those days, just about everybody wore robes, and a woman's robe was barely distinguishable from a man's robe. I mean, a robe's a robe. And so that whole controversy about, oh, a woman's not supposed to wear that which pertains to a man, is over, I think, a misunderstanding of the word gibor. It's not male. It's a valiant fighting man. Woman's not supposed to, you know, be the fighter. But the word I want to focus on is the word chayil. Say it with me. Chayil. Okay, again, chayil. Okay? The word chayil is a great word. It means literally firmness, might, strength, power, virtue, wealth. I believe most of the time that it's used to describe men, and it's describing them not necessarily physical strength. That would tend more to be gibor, but men who have strength of character, men of integrity. These terms are used of a number of people. The judges, Gideon and Jephthah, are called chayil. King Saul, his father Kish, was chayil. King David was chayil. Naaman the Syrian, 2 Kings chapter 5, remember he was a leper? He was chayil. I wonder if maybe that had something to do with why God healed him. Anyway, that's another story. What I want to do is kind of go through, since Boaz is described as chayil, what does it look like? I can tell you strength of character, integrity, valiant, firm, inflexible, you know, for what's right. But let's look at some specifics from this story. Chayil. A chayil man, I'm going to suggest, taking Boaz as an example, overcomes the negatives of his heritage. Now you're thinking, what in the world are you talking about, Dave? And for the sake of time, I'm going to give you a really quick summary rather than us going there. In Genesis chapter 38, there is a very sordid story. Judah, one of the leaders of the 12 tribes, Judah has three sons. And the first son marries a young lady and then promptly dies because he was evil and God killed him. Some people think God doesn't do that. I don't know how you read Genesis 38 and don't get that out of it. Anyway, so according to the Jewish law, according to the Jewish practices, since the older son had married and died without leaving an heir, the next son was to marry his widow and raise up an offspring to the first son. And so the second son is married to this woman, and he doesn't want to do that. And sparing you the details, God kills him too. So now there's the third son, the youngest, and Judah has seen what's happened to his two older boys. We could conjecture maybe he hadn't done such a good job raising them, but anyway, that's just conjecture. We won't go there anymore. And so he tells this woman, Tamar, my younger son's too young. He's too young to marry you, so go back to your dad's house, and when he gets older, I'll send for you and you can have him. Yeah. Well, she watches, and it comes time. The older son is old enough to get married, and he hasn't been given to her. So, and again, it's a very sordid story. She pretends to be a prostitute, who Judah, her father-in-law, then visits, and she becomes pregnant by him, but he didn't know it was her. And so when it's exposed that she's pregnant, you know, everybody's indignant, and Judah hypocritically wants to have her stoned, and she says, oh, by the way, the things that I've got belong to the man that I'm with child by, and Judah says, oops. And she has twins. The name of the older of those twins from this sordid, incestuous relationship between Judah and Tamar, his daughter-in-law, the oldest of those boys is named Perez. Okay? Go to chapter 4 for just a second. Ruth chapter 4. The end of Ruth, we have a genealogy. And notice it ends, verse 23, with David, before him Jesse, before him Obed, before him Boaz. Oh my goodness, where does this genealogy start? Perez. Perez. Now, I don't know whether that bothered Boaz. I don't know whether that was ever thrown up to him. We talked in our 9:15 class how that was thrown up to Jesus, that he was born of fornication, they thought, because of the situation of Mary becoming pregnant before she and Joseph had come together. I don't know if this bothered Boaz, but I do know that sometimes things like this are a problem. I know it personally. I have a grandfather that I never knew who died in a mental hospital. Some of you are thinking, oh, that explains a lot. My mom and my dad and my stepdad were all three alcoholics. I grew up with a lot of shame in my life, my family. Some of you may have had wonderful Christian parents that your father was the epitome of what we exalt on Father's Day. Well, maybe not. Maybe you still struggle a bit with that history. We don't see that Boaz was bothered by what his forefather did, his ancestor. He was able to overcome the negatives of his heritage and be an upright man of integrity, to be a chayil man, in spite of the fact that his forefather Judah wasn't. In spite of the fact that the next generation, Perez, was born out of incest. Do you have stuff in your background that you wish wasn't there? That ain't you. That's not you. Boaz was able to overcome that, and he was a valiant man, a chayil man. We're going to have to go quickly to get all these in without keeping you all afternoon. He works diligently. Verse 4, we see him going out to visit his servants, visit the maids. He's checking up on his property. He could have just stayed in the city and said, okay, well, my servants will bring me the money when they sell the crops and they'll take care of it and I'll just sit here and relax, you know, eat, drink, and be merry, for I've got it made. He goes out to examine. He goes out to visit. And he goes out with a blessing on his lips. He respects others. The servants that he talks to, the maids that he talks to, socially they would all be beneath him. We're going to find out when we get to chapter 4, when Boaz says to somebody, sir, would you come and sit with me? We need to talk. They come down, sit down and talk. He's the kind of guy that says, you know, have you got a few minutes you can spare? You make time for. He was evidently an important man in town. And yet he spends time visiting and greeting and blessing the little people in his life. The people who really couldn't do much for him. He respects others. And in return, he's respected by others. At the end of verse 4, and they said to him, may Yahweh bless you. How many employees have that kind of an attitude and relationship with their boss? Some. Maybe you're blessed with that kind of a boss. Boaz was that kind of a boss to them. He happens to notice this strange young lady. I wonder, I mean, the maids, the servants may very likely have hired the maids who actually did the reaping. I don't know whether Boaz would have been directly related to that or not, directly involved in that. But he recognizes there's a young lady among the sheaves that I don't recognize. Wonder who she is. He notices little people. And this Moabite woman is socially, culturally, she'd be a little people, you know, in Israel, in Bethlehem. She'd be kind of a social outcast. Boaz says, who is that young lady over there? I don't recognize her. Implying that he did recognize the others of his workers. Do we care about the little people around us? The grocery carryout person? Our newspaper deliverer? How do we treat them? How do we speak to them? Do we treat them with honor and respect? As an ambassador of Jesus Christ? As a chayil, person of integrity and grace? A chayil person is gracious. This offer that he makes to Ruth is over the top. Especially what he tells his servants to allow for her. It's over the top. He is being nice to this foreigner way beyond what he needs to be. Now he recognizes that she is serving a relative, so there's that connection. But Ruth is so impressed. She fell to the ground on her face, verse 10. Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me since I'm a foreigner? She recognized, she was painfully aware of the fact that she was Moabite, that she was a foreigner. Boaz doesn't seem to bat an eye at that. Because he's not looking at her nationality, he's looking at her character. He's chayil. And he's treating her with respect because what she has done for Naomi has earned that respect from him. He's gracious. Verse 12, I think, is important. When Boaz is blessing Ruth, he could have really played it up. You're so lucky you came to my field. I will take care of you, my daughter. I'm going to be your benefactor. I will watch over you. No, he points her to the Lord. May Yahweh reward your work and your wages be full from Yahweh, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. He could easily have used this for his own advantage to try to promote himself as, oh, you're lucky that you come into my field. I'll take care of you. And get her dependent upon him. And he doesn't do that. He points her to the Lord. Thought about a book that I read by Warren Wiersbe, entitled On Being a Servant of God. Warren Wiersbe, in his book, defines ministry as ministry takes place when divine resources meet human needs through loving channels to the glory of God. Boaz recognized that the resources needed to be God's resources that Ruth needed to rely on. He's just the channel. He's just the agent. He's got that picture. He's not the solution to her problem. God is. And he points her to God, the God of Israel, the God under whom she has come to seek refuge. Not him. Not Boaz. She's come to seek refuge under Yahweh. Recognizes he is the channel of blessing, not the source. So as a result, he gives God the glory and he points people to God. He gives God the glory and he points people to God. Who do we want to get the glory for things that we do? Us? That's the flesh. We want God to get the glory. We want God to get the glory. He's willing to serve others.
Say, okay, yeah, he's you know, told Ruth that she can hang out with his maids. No. Middle of verse 14, so she sat beside the reapers, and he served her roasted grain, and she ate and was satisfied and had some left. He served her. He didn't have to do that.
He's the owner of the property. He's the benefactor of her being allowed to glean in his field. And yet he serves her. He's not too good to do that. He's not too big to do that. He's not too highfalutin to do that. He is willing to take the role of a servant. He is chayil. He is chayil.
And so he's a helper to the needy. Talked about how he instructs the servants to leave her some grain and just help her out. Verse 20, when Ruth gets back to Naomi, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed of Yahweh, who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead.
Boaz recognized that Ruth was helping Naomi, and Boaz knew that he was related to Elimelech, Naomi's husband, that she was the widow of, and so he had a responsibility. And he's not going to shirk from that responsibility. He's going to step up to the plate and take that responsibility. And Naomi recognizes that. May he be blessed of the Lord,
who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead. He's faithful to his responsibilities.
Chayil. It just happened that this message happened to fall on Father's Day. Talking about men being chayil men. And I couldn't have timed it any better if I had tried. We need chayil men in this church, in our families, and in our country. And Boaz gives us a great example. A man of integrity, honesty, and yet a man of kindness and grace and blessing. Guys, are we willing to be chayil men? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the men in our church. Thank you for Boaz and the example that he gives us. An important, influential man in his town who doesn't abuse his position for his own benefit, but instead uses what you have blessed him with to be a blessing to others. What an encouragement. What an example. Thank you, Father. Thank you for each man here. May we be faithful to serve you as chayil men, seeking to point others to the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone can meet their needs. Thank you that you allow us to be channels of those blessings. We can't be the source. We are privileged to be channels. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.